Well, I'm excited to see everyone here. I'm always so blessed to see everyone return. I'm realizing more and more how our message that we preach at this church is really about encouraging each person to grow in God, to hear from God on their own, and to step forward when God tells you to. And that's a switch that a lot of people don't want to face. In fact, most of the people who have come through my life and have walked away, you know, they're all good people. Anyone who's saved and preaching anything about Jesus is still great and doing a great work. But there's a message of maturity that's God's desiring to bring across to as many people that will listen. Anyone who's walked through me, came to me, listened to what I had to say for a month, a year, 6 months, 6 years, the majority of them moved on because they found a different message. They wanted a message. This is my experience. Now, they're all preaching still Jesus, so it's still good work, so I'm not condemning them. But there is an obvious choice to walk into a gospel that doesn't cost you as much. Or, let me put it this way, a gospel that doesn't require you to rely on God so much, where you can rely on your own self. And the majority of people who walked past us, and I see this in Brazil quite a bit, where we have some really good pastor friends of mine join us in our mission in Brazil, and then they move on, some of them, and they end up trying to find a way for God to use them, that they really want God to use them, for God to work through them. And I agree, we all desire that. But what do you do when God holds you back and won't move you forward into your calling, into your promises? What do you do when God's the one with holding you back? I remember one time, we had a very wealthy family. I'm talking like uber wealthy, super wealthy family. And Christy and I had just stepped out and went into our own ministry and full-time kind of thing. And this family, the dad and the two sons, they're very wealthy, independently reached out to me and said, "Alan, the Lord told me that we're going to support you and financially every month." And this was the first week we stepped out. And I remember after meeting with them, I thought, this is great. I love this. I love this faith stuff. Wow. One step of faith and all of our incomes met from one family. How amazing is that? And they were good people. But then politics took place where the preacher I left decided to tell that family that he didn't like that I left. And so he had to choose me or the other preacher. And so I never heard from them again. And I remember a year later complaining to God as I'm driving. I remember driving through the night. Harrison was just born, driving through the night. And Harrison maybe 3 months old. And I was complaining to God, like, how could those guys, what kind of man of God are they to promise me they were going to support me and they never call me back? And it wasn't like we're going to send you a little bit of money. It was a large sum, enough to cover all of our expenses. And I got my hopes up. And I never heard from them. I said, what kind of men are they there to go back on their word? You know, a bunch of chickens, you know, wimpy prophets, you know. And what kind of men are they to go back on their word? Here I am trying to support my family, my newborn son, and all the expenses of life while I'm trying to preach and follow God. And I said, how wimpy are they, you know? And I was just complaining, which God's never embarrassed by your complaining, by the way. But he also will tell you the truth. And that's what he did with me, was as I was complaining about this family that backtrack on their promise to support us. He said, oh, no, that wasn't politics. God said, I'm the one who stopped them from giving to you. You know, God made it clear that he was the one who stopped them from being our donors. I said, what? And he said, yeah, you have to learn how to trust me and not men. And see, there's a part of God, if you allow him, he will take you down a path to where he's everything to you. And I'm going to pause there, let that soak in, to where he's everything to you. I'm going to pause there because I want to do a little mini sermon right there, right here, that you can't do this on your own. You don't have the knowledge, the heart, the fortitude, the strength, the compassion. You don't have it on your own to follow God down this path. You won't make it. You will be stopped. You will change course unless you allow the Holy Spirit to build that in you through praying in the Holy Ghost. See, when you pray in tongues, you pray the perfect will of God, and it'll begin to take you down this path. It'll always begin to take you down this path where God is everything and the only thing that you rely on in life. You don't even rely on your own self. And no man or woman can do this on their own. When you hear people preach about that, you can... If you look, you'll find out many of them are preaching that picture, but they're really not living it. They're nothing drove me more crazy than having a preacher come in and talk about how God was prospering him by faith, and you find out that he was really, you had a couple things on the side, and it was obvious that it wasn't just God, it was them working the system. Giving God the glory, just like someone who says, yeah, I was believing for a car, and God blessed me with the car, and the payments are only, you know, $500 a month, you know. Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. No problem. But don't give God the glory for that. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting a loan for a car, but let's not try to give yourself a pat on the back for faith when it was mostly you making it work. And so when I see people walk away from the message of praying in the Holy Ghost, it's not the praying in tongues they usually walk away from as much as it is, I'm tired of waiting for God to bring me forward in my calling. I'm going to make it happen myself. I'm going to just do it. And they find a preacher that will tell them how to walk with God through their carnal man and see God work in their life, which he will. But there's a path that God wants to put us on through praying in the Holy Ghost that will take you down to a place to where he's all you have. He's everything you have. In fact, you eventually come to a place to where you start saying things like, if it's not God, I don't want it. I don't want extra anything if it's not God. If it's going to happen in my life, God's going to have to make it happen. That's a path that the Holy Ghost prays in you. He doesn't just tell you to do it. He gives you the courage to walk down that path. And that's when you become odd to other people because you're no longer striving to fix things. You're now striving to hear him and follow him. See, there in the seat with you right now is your outward man. Your outward man desires to be accepted by God, but God will not accept your outward man. Your outward man desires to be loved by God. God will not love your outward man. In fact, he's going to kill it and replace it with a new outward man. So the outward man understands a type of religion that says, if I do good things for God, God will give me good things back. That's kind of what religion is. What can I do for God to get him to give me love back, approval back, acceptance back, and promotion back? every one of us is in danger on this path of the blaming game. Okay. And part of the message today is for you to figure out who you need to blame. When you start to complain and feel unhappy about what you have in life, how God's using you in life, then you can begin to blame your marriage, your parents, your past. You can blame your church. You can blame your pastor. You can blame your boss. You know, I'd have more money if my boss would just pay attention to me. I would be a worldwide preacher if the pastor would just open the door. I'd be more involved if the pastor would just, the church would just let me be involved and give me something to do. And see, that blaming game is going to come back to, you're going to have to blame God. Go blame God. God, why am I not being promoted? Why am I not being used of God? I remember one fellow at the prayer center, a little kind of goofy guy that wanted to be a preacher. Nice guy, but a little goofy. I'd never want him to be a preacher in my life. But he said some good things, but not someone I'd want to listen to long term. And I remember him blaming Tim and Pastor Dave. I overheard him blaming them for the reason God didn't, the reason he wasn't on stage preaching was because they had feelings about him and were controlling him and withholding from him, and for wrong reasons. I didn't know him enough to talk to him, but really the answer was, if you want to blame someone, blame God. God doesn't think you're ready. And many times God's trying to get you to submit to him and come to a place of ending the end of your own ability. Now, let's say I'm a singer, and y'all know I can sing really well, but let's say I'm a really good singer, and the world kind of wants me to sing, right? Is it possible there's a season that God asks me not to sing, even though I'm you know, world-class singer pretending now? What's all these laughing faces for? Come on now. And the world, do you think it's possible that God would say, I don't want you to sing for a season, even though I'm a world-class singer? Do you think it's possible that God would say, I don't want you to sing for a season? Why would he even do that when people are asking me to sing? Because he cares about me and wants me to give that talent to him. But God, if I sing, they'll pay me money, people will applaud, it'll bless people. Is it possible for God to ask me to give him my talent and then him to choose when to use it and if he wants to use it? If I can sing, do you ever notice that when God calls someone to be a worship leader, they usually can sing really well? So he doesn't call people like Arlo to lead worship because he knows the church would empty really quick. And he only calls people who have the talent to vocally sing to lead worship. Now, other people try to squeeze in there sometimes, but really he calls you to do something that you could probably do in the natural to a certain extent, but he wants to take it beyond the natural into the supernatural, to where it's not you singing for God, it's him asking you to sing for him, which means that he can also ask you not to sing for him. And if you're really good at something, the world will try to harvest it. The world will try to take it and give you money for it. And but see, is it possible if you're a world-class singer and the world's trying to get you to sing and all the churches are trying to get you to sing, and is it possible for God to say, I don't want you to sing? Is that possible? And we all should say, yeah, that's right. Well, that's because what God wants to do is take what you have, your life, your ability, your talent and he wants you to give it to him, then he'll tell you when to use it. It belongs to him now, no longer to you. And in those seasons where he's trying to teach you to quit following the natural man, quit following people, it can feel like you're lost. It can feel like you're unworthy. We kind of call this the wilderness season, to where you don't feel valuable. And the first thing we do is we begin to look around and blame everyone who can give us promotion and blame them. Well, they're not promoting me because they like other people. They don't like me. I'm not a kiss up. That's why they're not promoting me. And we begin to blame our boss, our church. We blame our family for holding us back. If you want to blame someone, blame God. Because if God wanted to bring you forward, he'd bring you forward and no man could stop it. They can line up outside of the business world. All the employees could line up and protest that they didn't like you being promoted in your job, and they still couldn't stop it. Because man cannot stop what God wants to do. So in your finances, and especially in the area of your calling, when God chooses to bring you forward, then no man can stop it. Even if they hate your guts, they cannot stop it. So why is not God bringing you forward right now? Well, I don't want you to see it as being a failure. I want you to see it as being in school, that I have to come to a place of reliance and submission to God and to a place of maturity that I can handle what he's going to ask me to do, to line up with the standards, to line up with the learning, to line up with the submission to him. It's like when my son, especially my son, Ava's always been like a real sweethearted girl, where, you know, the story where they show the picture of the little girl who's fighting with her mom, and then dad says, "Hey," and she like instantly humbles herself. And, you know, that's kind of been Ava. She's been always very quick to submit to me, where Harrison was a little different. You know, you'd say, "Harrison, put that toy down." "No." "We're going to eat. Put the toy down." "No." And then you put your hand out, "Give me that toy." And he'd hold on to it. "Harrison, give me that toy." He'd hold on to it. "Harrison, give me that toy." And finally he'd put it on the table. And I'd say, "No, pick it up. Hand me the toy." And he'd pick it up and he'd hand me the toy, but then he wouldn't let go of it. He was trying to make me grab it out of his hand. And so I'd wait, and we'd have that showdown many times where I'd make him put it gently in my hand and submit. Because I didn't want him just to obey. I wanted him to submit his heart also to the authority. And see, that's kind of how God is with you, with things where, like, "God, just take this away. Make me do it." Where he wants you and I to come to a place to where we actually give him our life and put it in his hands and say, "Father, I trust you with everything. I trust you with all that I have." Now, if you can sing like world class, there's a good chance God will begin to ask you to use it for the kingdom of God. But he wants to be the one to ask you to do it, which is why there is a walk of obedience, a walk of submission, where we listen to the will of God and not the opportunities that man can provide or churches can provide. It takes a lot of courage to go down this path. It takes bravery. It takes patience, which is why I don't believe it's possible for a normal human to have that kind of patience, that kind of obedience. But if you keep praying in tongues, that's what's being built in your inner man, the same obedience that Christ had, the same humility that Christ had, the same submission that Christ had. if you just keep praying in tongues, he's not just going to give you direction. He's going to make you your inner man and give you the ability to obey what he's telling you to do. And that includes walking in the fullness of your calling to the extent that you're walking in miracles above what normal people can do. And when I've seen people leave the message of the prayer center in Tulsa, even the ones who walked away from me in the past, it always came down to their inability to trust God through everything. I remember when Pastor Dave went through some of his last days of his life where he couldn't preach and couldn't minister, how many people left the church and stopped coming. And leaders that were in the church changed direction and left. And I thought, wow, all those years you received from him, were blessed by him, were ministered to by him, and when he needed you the most, you left. I understand normal people who were, you know, immature people. I didn't mind that. That was fairly normal. They were there because of what they could receive from the ministry. But the ones who were leaders, like my following God is, God put me here. He knew what would it be like when I got here. He's not surprised the battle we're going through. So who am I to leave? God didn't tell me to leave. And so I'm going to stay here. And I thought, when Pastor Dave needed you the most, I watched a number of leaders walk away. I cannot tell you if they heard God or not, but it was pretty clear to me that most of them did not. They were just trying to find an opportunity to where somebody would promote them. But they missed out on their promotion from God because they decided to do it themselves. And I'm trying to hopefully encourage you tonight, not to discourage you, you know, die, but encourage you that in death is where life comes from. That if you take a seed and plant it in the ground, that seed has to die first. The outward shell has to die off of it, or the life of that seed will never come forward. And there is a life in you that is from God that he wants to bring forward and let it touch the world. And God wants to choose whether to use your skills, your talents, your ability to bless other people. But he wants to have the right to choose it, not you choose to do it for him. And in that death of yourself, in that death of dying to your will, you might say, the will of your flesh is a better way to put it. That's when you're going to really discover how much God can do through you. Unfortunately, many Christians will never discover that. I'll read a verse for you out of Philippians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one else like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So here Paul's using the word like-minded. He uses that a lot in Philippians, talking about being like-minded in Christ. If you go over to verse 5, actually I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Most of the church world, when they say be like-minded, they talk about a unity of you and I getting together and agreeing together, negotiating together. It's the friendship of the world is worldly friendships, is how can I give you something and you give me something back? how can I give you something and you receive from me, and then I give you something back and I receive something from you, and it's a negotiation. That's not Christian friendship. Christian friendship is I look to God, He meets my needs. You look to God, He meets your needs. And we walk together on this path. And along the way, God will bring us together where we're partners walking together, not using each other to fulfill our own self. A lot of marriages are like that. How can I give you what you want and make you happy? I've seen so many young people. Let me just do another mini sermon here. So many young people. Young people, you be careful who you spend time with. You be careful who you choose to be your friends. You be careful who you choose to get romantic with, to give your heart to, because you want your life to belong to God. And there's a trust that if you'll give your life to God, He'll give you back all those things that you're chasing after. He'll actually give it to you if you give Him your life. Most Christians never experience what I just said. They never experience that amazing gift that God gives you as you give Him your life and follow Him. They want to first accomplish things. And so you be careful who you fall in love with. You be careful who you spend time with. The best or worst decision you'll make is who your friends are. I'd rather my kids have very little friends who love God and follow God than have a great following of people that love them. Because eventually you're going to have to make choices in this life. Are you going to follow God or not? And I'm not preaching that in the sense of you better follow God or else. I'm preaching in the sense of if you're going to pray in tongues, you're going to face this challenge that I'm preaching to you. The Holy Ghost will build up that inner man, and the will of God will begin to grow, and it's going to challenge the will of the outward man. I've seen too many young men and young women who were passionate for God, were hungry for God, were laying their life down for God, and they fell in love with the wrong person. And listen, once you let your heart go and you fall in love, you become stupid. I'm not calling all the young people stupid, but when someone falls in love, they become brain dead. And man, when you let your heart go, I've seen people make stupid decisions. I've seen young men and women come into following God, passionate, giving their time to God, and somebody spots that passion. Somebody spots that willingness to serve, and they step into that person's life, win their heart over, they get married, and then that one person sucks all of their life and passion and focuses on their marriage. Says, you're now here to make me happy. You're now here to serve me, and I don't want you being so... I'll let you do things for God, but let's be clear. You're here to serve me. And I watched young men and women give up their calling and willingly give their life to serve another person in the name of marriage, in the name of a happy marriage. You'll never have a happy marriage and follow God if you're not serving Him. You know what two lonely single people become when they get married? They become two lonely married people. That we are to find all of our answers in God. And then from that place, we serve each other. We want all of us to be the best husbands and wives, the best friends that's possible, to love each other, to minister to each other. You know, there's roles that a man's supposed to have as a husband and a father, and that is of a provider. We want you being a great provider. And to be a great provider, you're going to have to be in the world and learn how to be a great provider. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to give of your time and learn and grow from the world. But we don't want you to be of the world. We want you to be, you know, in the world, but not of the world. In other words, yes, you're going to have to do those things. If you get married and you're single, yes, you're going to have to pour into your spouse. You're going to have to become one and work together. If you're a woman and you get married, then you are now signing up for the role of a wife, and that's defined. It's not, you don't get to change it. You can repaint it a little bit, but you don't get to change it. You've accepted a role to be a helpmate. And boy, you want to be a helpmate if you're a woman to a man that loves God, not a man that loves himself, because you'll be miserable your whole life. We had one couple, I remember, they got married, and they wouldn't challenge each other. So they ended up having a relationship that said, listen, I won't bother you about your issues if you don't bother me about my issues. And they became the most dysfunctional people in the whole world. I mean, in every area possible, they became dysfunctional because they weren't trying to serve each other. They weren't trying to serve God. They were really trying to serve themselves within the marriage. And when you get married, you know, especially as a man, you're shocked because you now just married you just brought into your life a little spy called the wife. And she begins to know all about you. Like she knows you better as a man. You find out your wife knows you better than you know yourself. And, you know, I get some young guys complain like, wow, my wife wants to know where I am all the time. You know, yeah, you're married. You're one. Of course she does. And she has a right to. My wife wants to tell me what to do with the finances or to have input on the finances. Yeah, you're married. It doesn't say to be individual. You're married. Both of your finances belong to each other. And so you now have someone in your life who knows you better than you know yourself, and you can't hide things from your spouse. You know, when you have a bad day, they know it by the way you move your eyebrow. They're like, oh, there's something. What's wrong? Nothing. No, I know something. Shut up, woman. How do you know this stuff? You know, and so being married, you become one. And so, yes, we want to be the best spouse possible, but you don't need to stop following God to serve your spouse to have a healthy marriage. In fact, it's the opposite. It's laying your life down to follow God that you'll find He'll give you everything you need to be the best husband, the best wife, the best father, the best mother possible. Even if your upbringing wasn't a good parent, God will teach you how to be the best parent possible, the best husband, the best mother, the best wife, the best friend possible as you follow God. Many people come into your life and they'll try to mold you into who they want you to be for them to accept you. I want you to be like this for me to be happy with you. And you'll go through that your whole life with family, with friends, with bosses, where they're willing to accept you and bring you in and reward you if you become what they want you to be. Many churches are like that. They have a program, an organization set, a format set that if you step into it and become what they want you to become, they'll provide for you promotion, success in your calling. But don't be deceived. That wasn't God. And that's where there is where many people get discouraged on this message, this path, because they want to find God using them, but God's choosing not to use them because they're not ready yet. They're not mature enough yet. They're not facing, if God has you cornered right now and He has you facing something in your own life that you're not willing to die to, then don't be shocked that 30 years from now you're in the same spot. That God won't move. He'll wait for you. Many people try to blackmail God. God, I'll give you all my time. I'll give you my money. Just don't make me kill this area. Don't make me overcome this area of my life. And God will just sit there. And God will just sit there. And they'll sit there. And they have that blinking contest where like, I won't blink until you give me what I want. God will outlast you. He's been around forever. He will outlast you. And see, when God gets you on this path, it's so frustrating to the flesh, to the outward man. Because the outward man has created many opportunities, even in the church world, to find fulfillment, success, outside of God giving it to you. But if you prayed in tongues even a little bit, then if you pray in tongues just a little bit, you better keep going, because you'll be miserable your whole life, waiting for God to give you something He won't give you in your immaturity. And that's where many people leave to go find another path that will give them what they want. They'll say, okay, how this pastor says if I do this, then God will promote me. If I do this, God will give me happiness, or God will give me finances. And they find a path of the flesh. And I don't judge them. Listen, everyone in this life who does their best to serve God, God's happy with them. Okay. We as a church are not higher or more important than any other church. We've just been given a mission from God that's specific, which requires that everyone who walks with us is willing to put up with us, because we can't change to make other people happy. We have to do what God's telling us. That's why we don't try hard to advertise too much who we are, because we can attract a lot of people, but they're going to come wanting things that we can't give them. I remember being a little bit arrogant in the past, many years ago, and thinking, oh, those other churches are just, you know, immature churches, lousy churches. They're not as smart as we are, as holy as we are. And basically the Lord corrected me and humbled me. And I end up humbling myself through the years of finding out how I wasn't as strong as I thought I was, or as mature as I thought I was. And the devil made sure to let me know that. But the way the Lord taught me was, you know, that His goal is to get everyone to heaven. That's His goal. As many people in heaven as possible. And that means great people, horrible people, strong people, weak people. He doesn't care. He wants as many people to get to heaven as possible. He'll let anyone who will humble themselves come into heaven. There's people going to come into heaven and they're going to smell like alcohol. There's people going to come into heaven going to smell like cigarettes. There's people who are going to come into heaven who are still angry and jealous and selfish. And then there's going to be people coming to heaven who are holy and righteous. There's people who will get to heaven who made one good decision, and that was to ask Jesus in their heart. And then there's going to be people who get to heaven who made 1,000 good decisions and asked Jesus in the heart, lay down their life, fasted, prayed. The people who, you know, Michelle mentioned about fasting, you know, there's churches that never talk about fasting, and they're going to get to heaven just like you. And because that's God's goal, is to get them, everyone in the heaven, as many as possible. And so if you get to heaven, whether you smell like alcohol or not, you're in heaven. Hey, jackpot. You won the lottery. That's the greatest thing on earth, to get to heaven for eternity. You won't have a problem with holiness once you get to heaven. The way the Lord showed me, because I watch churches who don't believe in praying in tongues, who people just show up on Sunday for an hour, and that's including their worship time, and that's all they do. And I see God move in those churches, and I think, God, why are you moving in those churches? the way the Lord taught me was, first of all, anyone who preaches Jesus is the only way of salvation is doing the work of God, and God is pleased with them, because that is the most important message. Not the miracles, not revival, not praying in tongues. The most important message that we can preach is that you need to ask Jesus to be saved. You cannot get to God without going through Jesus. So he finds a group of people. In Scripture, there's three categories of people. In Romans, it's the perfect will, or the good will, the acceptable will, or the perfect will of God. And then there is also in the Gospels, or in the, in the Gospels, there's also 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, indicating that some will give 30-fold return to God, some will give 60-fold, 100-fold. Or you can use the terminology of good will, acceptable will, and perfect will of God, three different levels. And the way the Lord humbled me was he said, look, there's a group of 30-fold people. They're only going to give 30-fold of their life. They don't want to pray in tongues. They don't want to fast. They don't want to go further than just going to church. They just want to make it to heaven. And God finds a preacher who he can prove will only give 30-fold of their life. He has proof that they're not going to go further. And the Lord says to the 30-fold preacher, hey, I got a bunch of 30-fold people that if you taught about fasting, they would run away. And so I need a 30-fold preacher that can help teach them where they won't run away, they'll still get to heaven. And he finds a person who that's all they're going to give is 30-fold. God can prove it. He says, will you be their pastor? And so the pastor of the 30-fold church, they show up on Sunday. They're probably the largest churches in the world because it's an easy gospel, not a lot of sacrifice, a lot of self-worth preaching. God's pleased with them. Because remember, his goal is to get people into heaven, as many as possible, even the broken and the confused. He still wants them in heaven too. And so you'll see, if you go around a 30-fold church, you'll hear many testimonies of how they were believing God for finances that came in, and you'll see God work to get people into those churches because they're preaching the most important message, and that is Jesus for salvation. But then out of that group, there's a certain number that are hungry enough that God's able to bring them to a more committed lifestyle, an acceptable will of God, a 60-fold return. And he says to a pastor, I need a preacher who will preach at 60-fold because these 60-folders want more, but not all of me. And I have proof, I have evidence that you'll never give me more than 60-fold. So I'm going to ask you to shepherd them. And so there's a whole class of preachers, of pastors, of prophets, of 60-fold, of acceptable will of God. And it's important that we don't judge them and say, oh, they're wrong. They're horrible. They're losers. No, they're not doing what God wants 100%, but they're good enough. They're acceptable. And God wants to use them to reach all the people that will only give him 60-fold return. And God's pleased with them and will work with them. But then out of that group comes another group of 100-fold or perfect will of God, people who are hungry enough to really abandon everything to God, to lay their life down to God. And God will invite them to go further. And so it's not that anyone's better than someone else or any other message is more special. Messages can be more accurate, but if I'm preaching to a first grade class, if I'm a teacher, I had to go to college and learn how to be a teacher. So I'm educated at a college level. And then I go to a first class, a grade class, a bunch of first graders. And I'm going to teach them. Do I teach them a college level class to the first graders? No, because they can't understand that. So I teach them at a first grade level. It's still the truth, but it's at a first grade level because that's all they can handle. And there's no way someone can go to the second grade until they've learned the first grade. I remember I used to beat myself up because in my first grade, my early years, I had some preachers who I really love and admire. I never have known God without them. But through the years, I've matured and evolved in knowledge and in things with God to where I want to listen to them today because they're teaching first grade material. They can't help me today. But they're still good people, and I felt disloyalty for moving on from them. And like I owed them something. And I do. I have a great honor, and I like to be a loyal person. I hope I am. And it bothered me that I was moving on from them. And the Lord said, when you left first grade, and a few years later, you're in, you know, fifth grade, did your first grade teacher come up to you and say, hey, where you been? You know, I haven't seen you in like 4 years. You haven't come to my room and given me my apple every day. You owe me because I helped you get into second grade. You know, no, the first grade teacher never did that because they knew that was their job to help get me through them into second grade. And so those pastors that helped me when I was in first grade, I love them and appreciate them, will always honor them. But they can't help me in 12th grade. And as you mature and God brings you forward because of your hunger, then you'll find that he'll begin to keep you into a stronger and stronger message, that eventually you'll come to a place with the help of the Holy Spirit to where you live a life that's not your own, where you live a life that's not the flesh serving God. You'll live a life to where you're trusting God to bring you things that you can go accomplish on your own. You know, we call that the high call of God, the death to the outward man's ability to serve God. And as you continue on this path, I'm going to give you two warnings. Number one, once you start praying in tongues, you might as well just keep doing it because it's going to take you down the same path of laying down your life. And there's nothing more miserable than watching a Christian who knows better but doesn't want to go further. and they suffer. Oh, what's suffering every day? What's suffering? Waiting, God, please promote me. And God says, no, you have to die first. You have to overcome this first. No, but I'll give you my time. I'll give you my money. I'll give you my talent, God, if you'll just promote me. God says, no, not until you die and suffer through this. You got to kill that thing in your life. And you watch them spend years and years suffering, where they prayed just enough to know, if I step out, it's all of the flesh. and they know too much, but yet they haven't prayed enough to get through what they're going through. What a suffering. Oh, horrible. And so if you come this far, you might as well keep praying in tongues, because it's the only thing that's going to help you get the rest of the way. And second of all, the warning is, it really means it when your life is not your own. There is a place that God's taken you to where everything you've dreamed of, everything he's called you to do, he will give to you. But it's not through faith, it's through maturity. It's through the maturing of the inner man. He'll give it to you. You don't have to chase it to make it happen. You chase him. You don't chase your dreams. You chase him. And he'll give those things to you. And in that, you'll find that you'll be rejected by many people, misunderstood by many people. You're going to let many people down who want to include you in their life. But to include you in your life, you have to give them what they want, or they will exclude you and find someone else. And that's why you get very few friends, but the friends you have are the greatest friends possible. Choose your friends carefully, young people. The worst decision you can make is who your friends are, and the best decision you can make is who your friends are. Choose your heart carefully, who you give it to if you're single, because you may fall in love with someone who will then demand your whole life to give to them. And that is a horrible place to be in, to be married to someone who wants to own you. And I can think of many people. I know one young man came to me in Brazil, and he said, "The Lord told me to come and be a partner with you and to learn from you, to be mentored by you." I said, "Okay, let me begin to help you." Well, I found out that his family was extremely wealthy. This young man had a heart to really serve God. And within 6 months of him walking with me, a little pretty Brazilian girl came and snatched him up, got married, never heard from him again. All I see on social media is them traveling to Paris, to Italy, to all over the world, taking selfies, as she has harnessed his life and has used it now to make her a happy wife. And I'm not against those things, but I am against abandoning the will of God to try to please your mate. I've seen another person who was really pressing into God, given his time, got married and snatched up, and then boom, their life became owned by their spouse. Your marriage is not about you letting someone else rule your life. God is supposed to rule your life. And you are supposed to meet the needs of your spouse in the context of what a husband or wife does. I'm trying my best to, I'm trying not to get into that too much because, you know, I don't want anyone taking it and saying, "See, I don't have to cook food anymore. I'm your wife, but I don't have to cook the food." I'm going to go pray. Or the husband, "I don't have to earn any money, honey. I'm going to go fast." No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying in the context of where your life goes and who you become, you belong to God first. And then if you choose to get married, then you have accepted the responsibility to be a husband or a wife to another person and the responsibility that goes with that. But your life still belongs to God. You just accepted more responsibility. And when you choose to make children, that's a promise to your kids that I'm going to be here for you. I'm not going to abandon you to go do what I want to do. And let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 as we wind down. Verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So this is such a sad statement by the Apostle Paul, trying to teach the Philippians how to be like-minded. He teaches them to be like-minded means that you come to a place of laying down your life for God. Not a place of negotiation of what makes each other happy. You come first to a place that my life belongs to God. And here he says, the Apostle Paul, "I can't send anyone but Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I have no one who can represent me. No one can teach what I teach. No one will treat you the way I treat you. for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's the path that the Holy Spirit has you on, to where you are considering not seeking your own, but only the will of God. See, there's a trust there when you quit pursuing your dreams, that you pursue God. There's a trust that God, you will give me my dreams. The dreams you gave me, you're going to give me. The reason is, he doesn't want your dreams to fulfill you, because he's jealous. He doesn't want your calling to fulfill you, because he's jealous. He doesn't want ministry to fulfill you. He doesn't want wealth to fulfill you. He doesn't want fame to fulfill you or being needed to fulfill you. He wants to fulfill you. Yes, there is in this life wealth. There is popularity. There is the blessing of people needing you and relying on you and trusting you. There is great friendship. There's great marriages. There's great parenting. All that is in your future. But he doesn't want you pursuing those things. He wants you to pursue him. And as you pursue him and trust him with your life, you'll find that he'll give you those things. The very things that you may seek after will take your whole life, seeking after things. He'll take your whole life chasing things. Chase him instead. So I want to encourage you, most of all, just how always I'm so blessed that you're here. I know this is a message where I can't give you what a normal pastor might give you. Our church cannot give you what a normal church may give you, because we are on a very specific mission from God. And that is to help each individual go into God and then for God to bring you forward into your calling. And we're very careful the best that we can not to get in the way between you and God. Not to get in the way of you relying on us instead of God. God is all you're ever going to need in this life. He is the answer to all your needs, to all your heart, to all your prayers. And yes, he will use other people. He'll use a spouse. He'll use friends. He'll use the church to minister and to meet your need, but he's the one who gets to choose that. Not you, not me, he does. If you got a talent, a world-class talent to sing, if you got a talent of charisma, if you have a talent of intellect, a talent of hard work, God will ask you to lay that down many times, so he can bring it back and then give it back to you. Can you imagine that? God asking you to give him your talent, your skills, your time, your heart, so he can own it and then give it back to you. That's the gospel. That's the path of maturity. Everyone seeks their own. I'll read it again. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Don't accept a lesser path. You already come this far. Let's go all the way. Let's be ones who finish the course and see God working us. If you're miserable right now because you're wanting God to bring you forward in finances, to bring you forward in your calling, then don't blame anyone else. Blame God. Because God's got you cornered to where he's saying, whatever you're facing, I want you to kill that first. I want you to let go of that first. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I want you to, you know, I had one preacher, and I'm trying to wind down here. He said, yeah, God prophesied to me. I was supposed to go be a preacher in some island somewhere, and it hasn't come to pass yet. So I am... I realize it's because I haven't been confessing my prophecies. And if I did better at confessing them, then God would send me to that island And I disagreed. I thought, no, it's not a lack of confession. It's not faith that's going to bring you into your calling. It's maturing. And it's not, you can't believe it in. It is about laying down your life. And so many people who are stuck, they're blaming their faith, they're blaming their church, they're blaming they're blaming everything but God. God's saying to you, I'm not going to move you forward until you deal with this. And he'll wait till you are so miserable and so you threaten to leave. I'm going to go find a good old 30% church that I'll go to and I'll feel good about myself. And I'll be happy. And I'll find other people that will appreciate me. God, you obviously don't appreciate me because you got me stuck here and you won't bring me forward. God will say, okay, go ahead. But I'm not changing. So you might as well die. If you're going to die, die. Deal with it. Quit suffering through it because you'll be left there suffering your whole life. But there's victory when you face the things he's asking you to face. And guess what? Tomorrow there'll be another victory and another victory. And the goal is for us to become, to form Christ in us, to become like Christ, to where our full life, everything we say, everything we do, belongs to our Father. Amen. What an amazing path you're on. And I know that I'm proud of you. I know that God is proud of you. Let me do another quick little mini sermon in that. Even if you're failing and you're miserable, if you haven't changed course and abandoned the will of God, your Father's proud of you. Okay? God's proud of you. He's pleased with you. You know, it's like the person who said, Pastor Dave, I'm so disappointed. I was fasting and I told God I'd fast for 3 days and only lasted for, you know, 2 meals. And I'm such a failure. I'm such a failure. And Pastor Dave laughed and said, so what you're saying is you fasted for 2 meals and you're thinking that God's disappointed in you. He's not. Because at least you're trying. Okay. There's preachers out there who pray less in tongues than you do. There's preachers out there who don't even pray in tongues. There's preachers out there who don't even fast. You probably know more of the word than many preachers out there. Don't beat yourself up for your struggles. Okay? Don't beat yourself up for even your failings. But don't blame God either. Okay? Just don't beat yourself up. Every day the mercies are new. Be excited. Today's the day. And if you're holding on to something, and you know you're holding on to something, then it's time to let it go. Because God wants to bring you forward, but he will not and cannot until you die to that area that he's got you facing. Amen. I'm so blessed that we're walking together. And I'm so honored that God's trusted me to be a voice in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your hand that's on each person here. I thank you for your love for each person and your trust for us, that you trusted us to walk down this path and you've not given up on us, even though we've tried to run a million times and failed a million times. You've never given up on us. You are a good Father. You're faithful. We trust you with our life every day. Help us. Help us, Father, by your grace, to become stronger and stronger, to continue on this path more and more. We trust you with each of our dreams. We trust you with our future. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that prosperity, blessing, health belongs to this group, each home. Is bathed in your love, bathed in your unity. Every need is met, and your hand is on them. In Jesus' name,